Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, John chapter 3. We're going to look in our lesson here today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon, at some things that we can learn as we reflect upon and study upon the crucifixion of Christ. This morning we'll focus on some things pertaining to the character of God and the character of Christ and the things that he went through and the gratitude that we should have towards him for that. And then this afternoon we'll focus on some things that relate to the specific blessings made possible through the crucifixion and note some things then at the end about how we should respond to all of this. Then as we think about the crucifixion of Christ, one of the first things that we can learn from this is just how great the love of God is for mankind. We see this in a very familiar passage there in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus was speaking. Some take it the Apostle John was actually speaking here. But in either case, the Lord makes mention in that verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you notice there in verse 16, we're familiar with this verse. Probably most of us have this verse memorized. But notice a key word there that can easily be overlooked if we read through this quickly. Notice the word so there in verse 16. It mentions God loving the world, that's the people of the world, there in that first phrase. But it doesn't just say God loved the world, it says God so loved the world. God loved the world to such a great extent that he was willing to send his only begotten Son into this world to live a perfect life and ultimately to go to the cross. And as we reflect upon Jesus and what he's done for us and what that says about God, it not only says God loves us, it shows the extent to which he loves us. It shows the greatest extent that love has ever gone to as we reflect upon God's perspective and what it would have been like from his perspective for him to make this choice to send his only begotten Son into the world and ultimately to go to the cross to die. We see another passage that talks about the love of God in connection with the crucifixion of Christ over in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, therefore, while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so as we reflect upon the motivation of God to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for us, it wasn't that God looked at mankind and saw all of these good works that mankind had done and said, well, based upon those good works, that merits me sending my only begotten Son into the world. Instead, when God came up with this plan to send his Son into the world to die for us, and when Christ followed through with this plan, the motivation was the love of God. The motivation was, I see people who are in great need and they are unable to help themselves without me intervening and doing something on their behalf. And thereby God determined he was going to do what was necessary in order for us to be forgiven of that sin that we have committed. It's interesting as we think about this, that not only does God show his love toward us and that he sent Jesus to die for us, though we have been guilty of sin, but to consider that our sin, as we touched on last Sunday morning, is foremost against God. And so this sending of his Son into the world to die for us is a reflection not only on the great love that God had, not just on people who were in dire need because of sins that they'd committed themselves, but specifically sins they committed against God himself, as God looked at us, mankind, and saw the great problem that mankind had, he determined, because of his great love, to come up with a plan for saving us, and that prompted him then to send Jesus into the world and ultimately to the cross. And so we see as we look at the crucifixion of Christ, first and foremost, a demonstration of just how much love God has for us. But we also see in this a demonstration of the love of Christ. And these are two similar points. It's two sides of the same coin, we might say, but these are slightly different as we consider this from the Father's perspective and then from the Son's perspective. The Son demonstrated His love in that He was willing to be the one to go through with this part of God's plan of salvation. He was willing to go through with this determination that the Father had that He would have to go to the cross. Over in Isaiah 53, we have there a description in that chapter of a number of things related to the sufferings that Jesus would face as He was not going to come for another few hundred years after the time of the prophecy. But we understand as we have the New Testament that this prophecy was pointing to Christ. And it mentions there in Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We'll touch more on the meaning of the last phrase there in verse 6 when we talk about atonement, Lord willing, this afternoon. But as we think about what is described here in these verses, it focuses on these sufferings that Jesus would face. And notice how many times the inspired writer, the prophet rather, turns back to us and focuses on how this was for us. Wounded, but why was He wounded? For our transgression. Bruised, why was He bruised? For our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. These things point to the sufferings that Christ faced, but they point to who it was Christ was suffering these things for, which is for each one of us. It's a real demonstration of the love of Christ that He was willing to endure all of these things, not because He had any sins of His own to be forgiven, but rather so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we see a description of Christ's willingness to go through with this in the passage about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He mentions, first of all, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus there was speaking, and He said, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd laid down His life for the sheep." And He emphasizes here the fact that He laid down His life. Notice what He goes on to say down at verse 18. He said, "No one taketh it away from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from My Father." As we think about Jesus going to the cross, it wasn't just that He had to endure all of these things on our behalf. He chose to endure all of these things on our behalf. He had to do this if He was willing for us to have a means by which we could be saved, and if He was willing to please the Father, He had to do this. But Jesus did have a choice. He wasn't forced into this in the sense that He had no free will. Jesus had a choice. He had free will, and He chose willingly to lay down His life. He told Peter on another occasion, or indicated at least, that He could have called 12 legions of angels if He wanted to escape what was awaiting Him shortly before His crucifixion, but He willingly chose to go through with this, and it's a demonstration of Christ's love just as much as it is of the love of God, as both the Father and the Son demonstrate great love through the crucifixion. But we also see as we look at the crucifixion of Christ some things that help us to understand His endurance and just how much He had to endure. We should be appreciative of how much He had to endure for us. It wasn't just the fact that He died, but the pain that He had to endure, both physical and mental, in the lead up to and including the time of His crucifixion. In Acts, the 13th chapter, and in verse 28, speaking of those Jewish leaders who delivered Jesus to Pilate for Him to be slain, it says there in verse 28, "Though they found no cause of death in Him, yet asked they of Pilate that He should be slain." And so, as we think about what this would have been like from Jesus' perspective, Jesus did absolutely nothing wrong, let alone doing anything that was deserving of death. He had no faults whatsoever of his own. There was no cause of death in him at all. And yet we see that he was delivered up to Pilate, being mistreated in so many different ways. And we see just how much pain, both mental and physical, Jesus had to endure in the lead up even to his crucifixion. When we look over at Matthew 27, verses 28 through 31. In Matthew 27, verses 28 through 31, there, beginning at verse 28, it mentions they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And then it says they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the robe and put on him his garments and led him away to crucify him. And so you think, even just in these verses, about all of the mental and the physical anguish that Jesus would have been going through, for him to be mocked in this way by people who he was dying for, with the intention that he would provide a way for them to be saved if they choose to accept it. You think about just all of the mental anguish on top of the physical anguish. He endured so much as we consider the crucifixion and the events leading up to it, and that's something that we ought to really appreciate. But not only should we appreciate what Jesus did and what he endured on our behalf for us so that we could have the opportunity to be saved, but we should look to his example of endurance as something that should help us to likewise endure when we are faced with trials of this life. We see this taught over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, this part of the book of Hebrews focuses on providing help to Christians through difficult times, through times of trial. We see that emphasized from the second half of chapter 10 on through chapter 11 as all these examples of people who've walked by faith are given as encouragement to look to them, that great cloud of witnesses, and likewise choose to walk by faith through trials. But then when we get to chapter 12 and verse 2, the Hebrews writer returns to the one who's the theme of the book of Hebrews. He returns to the focus on Jesus. He says there in verse 2, he says, "Looking into Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then verse 3 goes on to say, "For consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls." So as we think about what Jesus had to endure, it really should help us as we face trials of life ourselves to stop and consider, with anything that we're going through and however difficult it may be, for us to choose to be faithful through that and to lean upon the Lord through that. If we just stop and consider, well, think about what Christ went through for me. Think about what he endured for me. Think about what he endured so that I wouldn't have to face eternity being tormented and could instead have eternal life in heaven. Think about what he went through for me. And when I think about what he went through for me, it makes whatever I must endure for him seem much, much easier, much more manageable, maybe is a better way of putting it. It's still going to be difficult at times, but it certainly is manageable and certainly something that we must choose to do, and we can be encouraged in that as we look to the example of Christ and what he endured for us. But we also see in the crucifixion of Christ a demonstration of just how great Jesus' humility is, just how much he humbled himself, as is pointed out in Philippians chapter 2. There in Philippians chapter 2, the inspired apostle gives the command for unity in verse 2, and he follows up that command for unity by stressing the need for humility. That's something that is needful in order for us to be promoting unity rather than division. We need to be someone who is humble. And he then goes on to give the perfect example of humility in verse 5 there of Philippians 2. He says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then in verses 6 through 8, the inspired apostle mentions at least three ways that Jesus perfectly exemplified humility. He points out, number one, Jesus exemplified humility by his choice to come to this earth, by the Son of God who has existed from eternity and was there in heaven with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, by his choice to leave that home in heaven and descend to this earth and walk as a man. That in itself was a great demonstration of humility. But then he goes on to mention two additional things. As we move on into verse 8, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross. And so notice that Jesus' humility is further demonstrated, not just by the fact that he came to this earth. That in itself was him humbling himself. The meaning of the word humble means to flatten, and we see that Jesus, literally, he lowered himself by descending down to this earth. But as we consider Jesus' humility, it goes further than that, in that as he walked here on this earth, number one, he was perfectly obedient. That obedience demonstrates his humility. And he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If we stop and think about that last phrase in verse 8 and how that ties in with what's said at the beginning of verse 8 or towards the beginning when it mentions he humbled himself, death by crucifixion would have been a very humbling way to die. It would have been something that would have not been an honorable death whatsoever, to say the least, in the eyes of the people, the eyes of those beholding this. This would have been something that would have taken a great deal of humility for Jesus to accept. He was crucified as a criminal who was guilty of things worthy of physical death, though he in reality had done nothing wrong. And as we just stop and think about Jesus' choice to accept that death by crucifixion, that in itself is a great demonstration of humility on his part. And so the crucifixion teaches us about Christ's humility. I believe that's the meaning of that last phrase there in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. But we also see there in Philippians 2 and verse 8 a reference to Jesus' obedience, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we see as we look at the crucifixion of Christ, we learn about what it means to be obedient in ways that God desires of us. There's probably a number of commands each one of us can point to in the New Testament that are commands that might be easier for us to follow, commands that involve things that maybe we don't struggle with too much. Maybe we look to God's requirement that we refrain from drunkenness and we think, well, I'm not somebody who would ever want to do that anyway, so that's not something that's really that difficult for me to follow. I probably wouldn't do that even if it was something or wasn't something that God mentioned about in his word. It may be that, it may be something else, maybe a combination of a number of things. But when we think about what true obedience in the eyes of God is, it's not just being obedient with those things that are easier for us. It's not just being obedient with the things that are in our comfort zone, things that fit in with our plan for our lives of obedience to God. It's things that greatly challenge us, things that are difficult for us, things that push us out of our comfort zone, things that cause us to have to give up things we really enjoy and don't want to have to give up. It's when we are challenged or when we are commanded by God to submit to those things that our obedience to him really gets tested. And we see in the example of Jesus, being obedient to the Lord is about choosing obedience even in the event that we are faced with this choice. As Jesus was faced with this will of God for him that was going to the cross to be crucified, and he chose to go through with this even though it would have been something that was very difficult for him to endure. And we also see as we think about his obedience and how it connects to his crucifixion, Jesus, when he was suffering all of the things that he was, he didn't use these sufferings as an excuse to justify any ungodly behavior. Instead, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, it mentions there in connection with his crucifixion and the events leading up to it, it says there in that verse, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It would have been so easy for Jesus, as he was faced with all of these sufferings, to say, well, nobody has to face all the hard things that I do. So I think in this occasion, I would be justified If I don't treat these people in the way that I normally would, it would have been so easy for him to say that, but Jesus didn't say that. He realized, I need to do what's right even when it's not easy. I need to submit to the will of the Father even when I'm faced with great fiery trials. I know there's a way of escape. I know there's a way to choose to do what's right, and no matter how difficult it is for me, I'm going to choose to do that. That was the choice that Christ made, and that's the choice that we need to make as well as we seek to follow his example, as verse 21 points out there, 1 Peter chapter 2. And so as we examine and reflect upon the cross of Christ, we can get a picture of what obedience to the Father is all about. It's all about choosing to surrender to him even when it's very difficult for us to do so. Another passage that ties in with this but focuses on a little bit different angle is Matthew 16, verses 21 through 24. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 24. Verse 24 here is the verse where Jesus says, if we're going to come after him, we need to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. But I want to notice the lead up to this verse as we go back to verse 21 here of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21 says, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be done unto thee. And Jesus then rebuked Peter in verse 23, said, get behind me, Satan, as Peter was inadvertently promoting Satan's will by trying to stop Jesus from going through with the Father's will. But after rebuking Peter in verse 23, in verse 24, then Jesus in this setting said unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so Jesus makes this point in the context of talking about all of the sufferings that he was going to face. And Peter thought, well, that's not what we want for you, Lord. That's not our idea for you, Lord. We don't want you to have to face all these sufferings. Yes, we want you to be obedient to the Father, but this isn't our picture that we had in mind of how you were going to be obedient. Yes, we want to submit to God, but not in this way. We have something else in mind for how to submit to God. Peter did not have this desire for Jesus to go to the cross and suffer these things that he was referring to here. And it's in this setting that Jesus points out, he demonstrates that, number one, he's going to go through with this. He's going to deny his own wishes and desires as is needed to go to the cross and give his life. And he points out, if you're going to be a faithful follower of mine, you need to choose yourselves to deny yourselves. That means determine, I'm going to give up anything necessary that I want, that I wish, in order to submit to the Father, submit to God. And he says, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross in a figurative sense and follow me. In other words, you need to likewise be willing to endure whatever is necessary to submit to God, just as Jesus demonstrated here on this occasion. And so we see in his willingness and his choice to go to the cross, we see a demonstration of what self-denial and obedience is all about. But as we think about Jesus enduring all of this, and we think about God choosing for his Son to endure all of this, and what that demonstrates for us, something else that it demonstrates is what our great problem is. Because this is the motive behind all of this. It would have been really painful for the Father to see his Son endure all of this. It would have been really painful for the Son to go through with all of this. But as we think about the ultimate motive behind this that caused the crucifixion of Christ to be a part of the Father's will, why did God come up with that plan? And why then did Jesus go through with this? Ultimately, it points back to God's recognition of what our great problem is and his determination to do what needed to be done in order to allow us to have a solution to that problem. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he pointed out that the fruit of the vine represents, he says, my blood of the new covenant, which he says is poured out for many for the remission of sins. And that's what this was all about. This was all about allowing us a means by which we could have our sins remitted. And God determined this is the path that the Son needs to take in order for mankind to have the chance to have sins forgiven. And so it all points back to this great problem of sin and God determining to provide a solution to that problem through His Son. Matthew, the first chapter in verse 21, points out there as the angel of the Lord was speaking to Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, about Mary. He pointed out that Mary was going to bring forth a son, and he says, "You'll call his name Jesus." Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, and this is the significance behind that name. It says, "It is he that shall save his people from their sins." God understood what our great problem is, what our greatest need is. He didn't send his son into the world so that we could have lots of earthly riches. He didn't send his son into the world so that we could have world poverty solved. He didn't send his son into the world to meet all of these other temporal problems, all of these other things that others may be addressing, and some of them may be fine for them to address. But what God sent his son into the world for is in order to meet our greatest need, in order to provide a solution to our greatest problem, the problem that each one of us has in common that is by far the greatest problem we've ever faced, and that is the problem of sin. We see in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. Ultimately, the wages of sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And it's not even close when we stop and compare the temporal problems that are faced, whether they be financial, whether they be related to health, whether they be related to family or to work or whatever they may be. There's problems in life that we face that we can be bothered by, but none of them even come close to the severity and the seriousness of this problem of sin. And God realized that and understood that, understood this great problem of sin is going to cause mankind to have to face eternal separation from me, eternal torment in hell. And God realized that without him intervening and doing something for us, he realized that we would have no hope of ever escaping that inevitable doom that we would face. And so he determined to send his son into the world to die for us. And so ultimately, the cross of Christ points back to what our great problem is and what God's solution to that problem is. And it is a sad thing when we choose to reject the solution that God offers to this great problem of sin, when we choose not to submit to Christ and accept this remission of sins that his blood makes possible. But as we each reflect on this here this morning, we want to each consider, are we living lives that reflect our understanding of what Christ went through and what Christ did for us, lives that reflect our understanding of what Christ's death on the cross makes possible for us, lives that reflect our understanding of how much we need that remission of sins, how much we need to be saved from sins? Are we living lives that reflect our understanding of that? And if we're not, we need to change in whatever way God says is necessary in order for us to be living lives that reflect that. If there are, for those who are here this morning who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to think about what Jesus did for you. We'd encourage you to think about the Father's great love for you. He could have left you in a situation where you would face eternal doom with no hope of ever having reconciliation and forgiveness and salvation. He could have left you in that situation if he had chosen to. But God loved you so much that he determined to send his only begotten Son into the world and ultimately to send his Son to the cross to die for you. And that's something to consider if you're outside the body of Christ. Please consider what Christ did for you and what he requires of you in order to receive that remission of sins that he died to make possible. If you believe on him as the Son of God and you're ready to confess that, you're ready to give your life to him, die to sin, bury that old life of sin in the waters of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, start living for him, and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to assist you with that. And for those of us who are Christians who are here this morning, we need to likewise consider our lives. And if we have any sin at all in our lives, we want to consider the same message, the same point, that Jesus died so that we could have our sins remitted, and we need to choose to accept that remission of sins he makes possible. And for those who are New Testament Christians, the way that forgiveness of sin committed after becoming a Christian is possible or is affected is by going to God in prayer, asking His forgiveness as one who is truly repentant. And we'd encourage anyone who's an erring Christian to choose to do that. If you're a Christian needing the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. Or if you're someone who needs to put on Christ in baptism, in either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?